So, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. It says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." We're going to break this down, and on the surface of it, it sounds like, whoa, okay, we have something evil living in our heads right now, but we're going to explore what it looks like. But we're going to watch a video. This is from a couple of Christian kind of guys called the Skit Guys. You might have seen them before, and I've taken something from a larger bit they've done. It's about 5 minutes or so long, and even though they say it's to do with one topic, it is going to relate, so don't worry. Okay, and you're thinking, what on earth has any of that got to do? These guys are hilarious, by the way, just a side point. Have we ever been in that situation? And I don't mess in with that child, but you know when you're talking to someone and you're getting so frustrated and they're saying stuff and you start saying stuff and you quickly realize what James is getting at in this passage, don't you? That actually the tongue, even sometimes the smallest little insult, the smallest little slip of it can start down this spiral of all sorts of horrible things, you know? Calling someone in your Sunday school the devil is not the way to go. Having a go at someone for having no hair and all these silly little things. We use our tongues like weapons many of the time. I learned when I got married that the biggest thing that will upset my wife is when the things I will say or not say, more than anything else. And it's actually more the things that are unsaid often. But sometimes saying something in a certain way or saying something wrong, because of the way she responds, the way she understands and hears love. And for me, I'm like the opposite end. I'm just like, you can say what you want. I want to see it. And it became very difficult when I realized, actually, I've got to be so careful about how I speak. And even when I'm not speaking, what is that saying or not saying? And reading this passage in the build-up to this sermon, I was thinking, wow, do you know what? As much as when you read this, you think, flipping heck, James, calm down, man. It's just a tongue. You start to think, actually, he's not wrong. He's got a lot of truth in here. And he's putting it right out in front of us to say, do you know what? We've got to understand that words have power, unbelievable power. With words, we can completely change the mood of someone. We can flip someone's way of thinking. Words have sent people to war. Words have also brought peace. Words are powerful. That's not to say that actions don't count. They do, but that's a whole other sermon. But words are powerful, and we must never kid ourselves into thinking, oh, well, I didn't mean to say it that way, or it's, you know, I only said it in passing, or it was just a slip of the tongue. I say it all the time. I was just a slip of the tongue. I didn't mean it that way. And it's like, well, what did you mean? Because that's what you said, or that's what I understood from the words you used. So James is saying, and he starts off by saying to teachers that, yeah, if you're going to teach, and I think, you know, in lots of ways, I think that's any level. If you're going to teach someone anything, then is what you're saying to them correct? Or are you going on half facts, things that you think should be true? But he goes on to talk about how, you know, we all stumble. In verse 2, it says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. And it's almost like he's been a little bit sarcastic. He's like, basically, no one is perfect. No one is going to be able to say the right thing all the time. Even just because someone's still on a platform right now does not mean that everything I say is going to be right and correct. I've got it wrong tons of times, and I'm sure I'll continue to get it wrong. I try not to, but I need to, we are flawed people. And he talks about the way that the tongue controls the body in many ways, and he uses all these different analogies. And there are many places in the Bible that talk about the power of words, and I'm just going to throw out something which actually really challenged me when I read this. And I'm still not, if I'm 100% certain, that I believe this to the letter. But here's something to look at. Your words do affect your salvation, says someone. Now, inside I was like, no, hang on a minute. Salvation is X, Y, Z. But then they go, okay, let's look at this. According to Jesus, it says, your words will justify or condemn you. And he says this in Matthew 12, as you can see. And I'm just going to literally read what he says there in verse 37. He says, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. And to put it into context, this is where he's talking with some Pharisees who were challenging him, saying, you know, he just cast out a demon, and they were saying, this man can't be from God because he's not how we think he should be. So therefore, he's from the devil. And he has power to cast out demons, to control things. And Jesus is saying, that can't be true, because how can I take control of the devil unless I am going to defeat the devil? If he's the guy in charge, then why would I be able to cast him out? And he goes on to challenge them by saying, actually, you need to look at your own selves, because you talk a good game as if you're the great people, but you actually aren't living the lives that God wants. And the words you say start to condemn you. They start to show that actually you think you're speaking words of life. You're starting to show good fruit, but it's not coming from a place where good fruit can come from. And he comes down by saying, your words, by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Matthew 10. In verse 32 and 33, it says, whoever acknowledges me, this is Jesus talking, before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. And again, you're thinking, that's quite powerful. Now, I think we need to understand that all this comes in context. And if we just took those words out, then it'd be saying that our salvation is completely dependent on us saying the right words. And that is not true. However, what the Bible makes clear is that the salvation comes because of Jesus dying on the cross, taking punishment that we were due, that he took in our stead, and says, I've made you right and clean with God. But with that comes a need for a personal declaration, an acceptance of saying, yes, Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior. I want to be forgiven. I put you first in my life. Those words are important. And Jesus goes on to say that actually the way you declare me to others, the way you stand for me before others, is just as important, because I will stand for you as you stand for me. And we see this when he talks about forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer. He says, as God will forgive you, as you forgive others. And lots of times in the Bible, it's like Jesus saying, God wants a two-way relationship here. You know, you have no power on your own. It all comes from God. But God almost says, I'm going to do this as a symbiotic relationship, as in together. As you, I will. And Jesus is saying, as you declare me to others, as you stand for me, then I declare you to my Father. I stand for you. And at the start of James, it says, if you can't keep a tight rein on your tongue, then your religion is worthless. Now, worthless is a strong word. And again, I think someone's made this thing to make a point. But if I read the verse to you, it says, if anyone considers himself religious, yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. And you think, yeah. Because how easy is it for us to say, hey, I'm a Christian, and I go to church, and I do this. And then someone hurts you, and then suddenly out of us comes this torrent of just hurtful words, of gossip, of things we know we can say to wind each other up, the things that we know to... How often do we say we're one thing, and then actually our words spoken say another? And we all do it because we're human, because we sin, because we fail. But that should not be an excuse to just allow it to keep happening. Like, oh, well, you know, God will forgive me. Yes, he will. And when it happens in pure error, because the moment caught you up or you had a moment of weakness, yes. But when it becomes an excuse to gossip, to speak foul words, to live one way in church and to speak another way elsewhere, then suddenly it doesn't come together. You may have heard the good old kind of children's rhyme, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But actually, hopefully, a lot of you have learned by now that's absolute pants. This is one example of something that you can look at. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words, they scar forever. We hold on to words, the things said over us, far longer maybe than the physical things done to us. Now, obviously, there's always examples, and we can't go into everything. But the things that people say to us, the things that really hurt us, that really damage us, that really stay with us, generally are words. Yes, you may have had an injury. Someone may have really hurt you, broke your arm as a child. You probably found that your arm's healed and you've got over that. But it was the things that that person said to you, or the bully in the class, or the teacher, or the parent, or the friend, whatever, and you think it still lingers. It still hurts right now. Are we aware of how powerful our words can be? That when we say something negative over someone, it can stay with someone for a long time. And in fact, a big part, I believe, of prayer ministry is helping people to almost let go of the things that have been said over them, which are wrong, which are not of God, but really cut deep, really hold us inside, and sometimes barrier us off, because we feel I can't be a go-from Christian with God. I can't be that worship leader. I can't preach to my friends. I can't be a good mother. I can't be whatever it is, because this was said to me, so-and-so said this, I've always believed this because of what was said to me. And I'm sure for many of us, instantly we can conjure up what those things have been in our lives. We as Christians have a duty to think, what are we speaking over people's lives? Are we speaking the truths of Scripture, the truths of Jesus, the truths of God over people's lives, even when we are having a pants moment with that person, even when times are difficult? Now, that's not to say that we can't be constructive. We can't sometimes challenge. And don't get me wrong, it's not just say nice things all the time. Because as I'm learning as a parent, sometimes you've got to bring a little bit of upset through a truth, through a reality, in order to bring fruit. And I think that there's absolutely a place for challenge, for conviction. But is it because you are out of love for that person, looking to help them, to support them? Or are you just saying, nah, you're pants, and you'll always be pants? Or is it actually, that there is pants, and can I come alongside you so we can help you? And there's a massive difference in that. You know, with our children, with my Jacob, whose fun game at the moment is to stand at the top of the stairs with whatever he's got in his hands, some sort of heavy toy, and just throw it down the stairs and boom, 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 boom. Thinks it's hilarious, turn around and go for something else. And you start saying to him, no, Jake, you can't do that. And he looks at you and then he reaches for something else. And you have to go up to him and you have to take it out of his hands and say no. He'll then obviously then cry and then run to Sam, because, you know, that's his go-to person. He's thinking, she'll tell me it's fine. She'll tell me I can stand at the top of the stairs and throw down the animals. It's not a problem. But obviously Sam will say to him, no, you can't do that. And then he's inconsolable, screaming and crying, because, of course, because he's a child. He doesn't understand it. Fast forward that for adults in the church, young people, people who understand. How do we get alongside people and say, that's not okay, what's going on there, but we're going to deal with it together? I'm not speaking it over you. I'm not saying you are this. I'm going to say that itself is not right, and we need to work together. We need to deal with it. And we've got to do it in the right way. And that is tricky. That is tough. Because this here, I think, is so true. I wonder how many people have left the church because, oh, the church did this. The church said this. And you think, maybe it's because they were trying to help. It was just the way it was approached. The words that were used weren't the best. And actually, rather than helping, they've damaged. I still don't know the best way to do that. I'm trying to get there. I'm trying to learn. And it's passages like this, I think, that should almost just stop us and go, okay, what are we going to say in the situation? How are we going to use our words? When I was growing up, there was a band called the Stereophonics. Welsh band. And this one line has always stuck with me all those years. Can't remember anything else they ever did, but this one line. And I think it really speaks into what James is saying. When James is saying that the tongue is like a spark, it says, consider with a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. That the tongue is also a fire. It's this, and I've always remembered this one line from the song. It says, it takes one tree to make 1,000 matches, but only takes one match to burn 1,000 trees. And I think that's so true. When we say the wrong thing, or we speak a word of non-love over someone, we must never underestimate the damage that can do. You know, we could spend years building someone up, and it can be ripped down by one conversation, one comment. And I think it's partly how we work as humans. I think we focus on the negatives sometimes. Our media certainly loves the negatives. And I think there's something cultural that says the negatives really ring of us and stay with us. But I think it's very easy to forget all the great work that's gone into something. You know, someone could produce a project and it could be amazing, and just two people come up and say, no, that's not how I would have done it. And that is what's remembered, isn't it, by the person. Not the greatness of the project, not what it achieved, not all the people, but it's the one or two. And whether that's right or wrong, we could debate that forever, but there is a reality that says actually, you know, that one spark can do far more damage than we've realized. Proverbs tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I think that's very true. I think we saw that in Jesus. A lot of the miracles that Jesus did, he spoke the miracle and it occurred. You know, he commanded evil demons stuff to come out, and they did. He said, stand up, you know, pick up your mat. You know, he commanded with words. The Bible says in the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. I think throughout Scripture we see that spoken words are powerful. We refer to the Bible as the Word of God, the things that come from God, spoke from God. We refer to Jesus as the Word who was there in the beginning. It's no mistake that all these things come together. And I think it's also no mistake that the devil himself came to Jesus in the desert, and with his own words, with even trying to use scriptural words, trying to challenge Jesus, trying to put him off his mission. Because he understood the power of words. People's experiences of the spiritual realm are, I think, are wildly different, depending on your background, depending on where you've been, depending on your personal walk with God. For me personally, I have never had an experience where I felt physically pulled around or stopped or anything. Where I feel that I'm having a spiritual battle, it's to do with what I'm hearing in my head. And I don't mean kind of freaky voices. I mean as in just kind of a sense of God speaking, or actually that kind of, oh, don't worry about it. Does it matter? God's going to forgive you. Just do it anyway. Or all your friends are. And you get that sort of battle. Yeah, blank faces. But that sort of battle. And it's a battle of words, isn't it? It's like one side. And this is where a lot of cartoons have come up with the whole angel and devil on the shoulders. It's that sort of idea. It's a battle of words. I'm not physically feeling like someone's making me do this. And then they're pulling me back and thinking, what's happening to my body? It's simply like I'm trying to be convinced. My conscience, my spirit is trying to be convinced back and forth. It's words of death, words of life. So when we come back to what James is trying to tell us, James is trying to say in a nutshell that if we are followers of Jesus, if we have the Holy Spirit within us, he's saying, then how out of that place can these words of evil, these destructive words of fire be coming? He says it's like getting salt water out of a fresh spring. It's like getting grapes from a fig tree. He says it shouldn't happen. It doesn't make any sense. And I'll be honest, not to say that James is wrong, but I don't think it's as straightforward as that. Because I think then what we're doing is saying that, well, instantly, from the moment we're saved, that all sin that we may ever do has been taken from us. And the way I believe it and understand salvation is all sin has been paid for, forgiven, and that God starts to transform our lives. But it's not from nothing to holy. It's a journey. So we know that sin, badness, are going to come from us. But are we challenging ourselves when we see and hear that? Do we go and say something to a friend or a family member? Do we think something and then catch ourselves and go, ooh, where should that be coming from me right now? Does that represent the Savior that I stand for? Does that represent Jesus, that what I've just said there, the conversation I've just had, the thought I've just had, the thing I want to say to that person? Because I think when we start to check ourselves, then we start to make a difference in the words that we speak. It doesn't mean you can't ever be upset with someone, because we're going to get upset with each other, guys. Of course we are. Families get upset. Have you ever seen Christmas Day? Families get upset with each other. We are a bigger, wider family, far more diverse than blood family. We're going to upset each other. We're going to annoy each other. There's going to be times when we don't want to be around each other. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't check how we speak to one another and how we care with one another. And the words we say are a huge part of that. This is something I found when I was looking for something else. And I think it seems to be quite a lot of versions of this. So I'm guessing it's actually from some sort of wider quote. I am. Two of the most powerful words, because what you put after them shapes your reality. And I think people are trying to be clever and saying, I am. And they're saying, what are you? You are beautiful. And do you know what I read this as? I am, declares Jesus. Two of the most powerful words ever spoken. When Jesus stood in the Garden of Gethsemane and they said, are you Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ? And he said, I am. The Bible says they were knocked to the ground because the power of God floored them, because they could not stand for that moment before they declared God. And I say, because what you put after them shapes reality. Jesus has been for us. We live in a time where we get to look back. We get to pick up this marvelous library and see all that has been, see that God is saying to us. And so I think the challenge here is, what are we doing afterwards? How are we shaping our realities because of who God is, because of what Jesus is? And I think we can choose to follow Jesus and choose to try and follow in his likeness, knowing that he spoke words of life, spoke words of love, that he challenged people, that when he saw people misusing God's house, he flipped the tables over. When Pharisees came to challenge him and trip him up, he turned it back on themselves and says, you give to God what's God's, you give to the Romans what they deserve. When people came to him and says, if I follow all the commandments, what else do I need? And he says, one final thing, just give all that you have over to God and then follow him, take up your cross. He challenged. He wasn't nicey-nicey, bless you, Jesus, all moments. But it was all about helping bring those people to know God better, to bring them into the kingdom, to have them at a point where he can say, I'm going to die for you and you will be forgiven. The thief who hung on the cross, they didn't have a life together. Jesus didn't get out scripture and teach him. The thief just turned to Jesus and says, I see who you are and I want to come after you. I want to follow you. And he says, that's all I need to hear. You know, you will die, but I will see you in the kingdom. So the challenge for us is, how do we love each other? How do we use our words? And how do we do it in a way that makes sense in today's society? Because if we just come out of here and go, oh yes, okay, let's all be lovey-dovey in Christian words and all that sort of stuff, it might work for a little bit, but for a lot of people, for me, definitely, it'll wear off. And I'll just want to slip into reality. So it's about a change in attitude, and it's about wanting to just be loving toward one another and anyone else we meet in the way we are and the words that we use. And it doesn't have to be long-winded sermons. It hasn't got to be awkward moments with guys or girls who you think they'd never want to have this type of conversation. It can just be real, and it can just be simple. And I want to show you the end of the video from the guys we just saw, where they talk about kind of a simple conversation, a simple passing of words from one of the guys to the other and the impact it had. And so we're going to watch this before I finish off. So did you catch it? Those monumental exchange of words? Something along the lines of, hey, do you fancy coming to church with me? Okay. And that was it. And the guy realized his need for Jesus, became a Christian, and now they do that sort of stuff all over the internet, all over America, and it's changing lives. I think one of the most loving things we can often do for one another is just be real, but saying also, hey, do you want to come to church? Do you want to come to a fellowship group? Do you want to come for a beer? Do you want to just sit down? Do you want to just check in with how we're doing? How is life for you? Or if you're talking about someone who's never been to church, then are we using those simple words to say, hey, come and see what's really important to me. Come and see why I've given so much of my life over to this fellow you might have heard of called Jesus. Because if we truly love the people that we see, then surely those are the words we want to speak to them. Now, and I think that's very different to saying, hi, can I sit down and explain, you know, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to you? When people go, oh, cringe, I can never do that. I get that. For many people, you can't. But it doesn't mean that your words can't be something else along the lines of, come to this. Hey, come and see this. I think sometimes really powerful words of love can be the most simplest things in the world. Let me do that for you. Do you want me to take the bin out? I'll get the dinner in tonight, you know. Don't worry about that. I'll do it. You go home. We've all had those situations, and they can make massive, massive differences. What if we were to start saying another one of those could be, hey, do you want to come to church with me? I mean, what's the worst that can happen? They say no, and they don't, and they're not coming anyway, and they don't come. And I know you're like, oh, but it'd be so awkward. It may be awkward for 5 seconds. Just say you need the loo, and you'll catch them. Whatever. Just, you know, have that moment of just go for it. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I think the challenge is, let's speak life. Let's speak words of love over each other. Let's speak words of life over each other. And as we do that to care for another as a church, it makes a difference. And as we do that to the people that we know who are not part of our church yet, who don't know Jesus, then you've got to believe it's going to make a difference. I came to Christianity because I was invited to a youth group. Because in that youth group, I was challenged to accept what my parents were telling me had been true all my life. I was then given the opportunity to lead a Bible study as a 16-year-old. As a 17-year-old, I was asked to come and help run a youth service. As an 18-year-old, I was asked to come and help volunteer in the youth group. And now at 33, I'm stood here. At no point did someone sit down and go through a really big, complicated system. It was just simple, bit by bit, words of affirmation. Yeah, you can do this. Yeah, it'd be great. Yeah, you'll enjoy yourself. Why don't you give it a go? And I think that's a challenge to us as well. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that you speak words of life over us, and that you always have and you always will. And Father, I pray that we can take on that challenge to watch the words that we say, to think about the impact that they'll have, and to seek to be loving and build into one another. And that, Lord, that where there is challenge, it's done in the right way. And that we can look to speak words of life, not words of death. Lord, I pray for anyone here who is struggling with that, who have had the wrong words said to them, who have wrongly been told things. Lord, I pray right now that you will break that in their lives, that you will let them know that is not them, that you love them, that you accept them, that you died for them. And Lord, I pray that we can take this message in a way which is real, in a way which is just honest and just natural to ourselves out into our worlds. And that something as simple as an invitation, Lord, can lead to people coming to know you. Ultimately, Lord, we do this for your glory and in your power. Amen.